Okay, other than Larry, because I just had to ask him. Acts 17:11. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Acts 17:11. What's that? Now, these were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. What I wanted to look at, whether these things were so, what are the these things are so that they are talking about? Anybody got an idea, Chris?
What was your question?
Okay, that scripture, and at the end of the scriptures it says they were examining the scriptures daily, and the phrase to see whether these things were so. What are the these things are so?
The things that were spoken.
The things that were spoken, things that were spoken by, John?
Paul,
right? Yeah, okay, Paul, he's on a trip. He was on the third journey at this time. And these, the people of Thessalonica were given acclimates, were, say, way to go, because they were examining the word daily to make sure that it was right, to study to see that it was right. And the word that they were studying was that of, well, Paul and Barnabas. Okay, I mean, those are, when you look at Paul and Barnabas and on the team, and, you know, and were guided by the Holy Spirit and had all the gifts and capabilities, think, you know, they were still praised for examining Paul's words. So the application I want to make is you really got to take note and examine the words that I'm speaking to you, okay? Because sometimes they might not be as accurate or as precise as they should be, or they can be as we teach. Last week we were talking about chapter 12 in our book, Sins That the Lord Will Not Forget. I was going to say, do we have another book? Are we good? We're good? Okay. The sins the Lord will not forget. And we were talking about that idea of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And after class, Larry pointed out a scripture to me that I went back and looked at. And I want to redo the whole class from last week. So take last week's class, put it in the back of your mind. It's okay, Troy. This will be all right. Put it in the back of your mind. And I think maybe we can make application on how that applies, but I'm not sure that it is the most accurate way to explain what it is that we were trying to explain. The idea of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So follow with me as we go through the class this evening. Have questions, and let's examine this and take a look at it and see if this might be a little bit better explanation of it. The idea of blasphemy in Strong's is the word Strong's number G88. And really, and as I was preparing for the class last week, I just really did a couple things improperly that kind of led to going down the wrong road. But that word in Matthew chapter 12:31, that was the verse that we were looking at, therefore I say to you, Jesus is speaking, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And that idea of blasphemy, that word is the Strong's G 988. King James Version is used 18 times in 17 verses. This particular verse is used twice. But it's the idea of blasphemy, speaking, evil speaking, or railing. And an adjective is G989, speaking evil, slanderous, reproachful, railing, abusive. And then we'll get to that in a few minutes. But those 17 verses, or 18 verses 17 times, 17 verses 18 times, those are the verses there. And I wanted to take a look at some of those. Obviously, Matthew 12:31 we just read. let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you among all malice. The idea here is slander, I believe. Does anybody have a version that has blasphemy in there? I believe it's the idea of the slander. But those are to be put away. If we go over to Colossians 3:8, But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. In this verse, it's the idea of abusive speech. Okay, does anybody have blasphemy in there, John?
Yeah, New King James, where you said slander has blasphemy.
Okay, slander. So that's where it has blasphemy and slander. And then it has abusive speech.
Filthy language.
So notice that there's two different things there. There's two different kinds of speech. Isn't that what that is indicating, John? The blasphemy and then the filthy speech. There's two.
It's common, yes.
Okay, two speeches in there. Okay, over in Jude chapter 1. Jude 1, verse 9. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing of judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And again, New King James, does that have blasphemy in there? I looked up one that did, but that idea again of railing, I believe, is again the idea of blasphemy. Okay. John chapter 10. John 10. Verse 33. The Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, made yourself out to be God." Okay. Again, blasphemy there. Does anybody have a different translation in there? Does it all have blasphemy? Okay. So Vines has a definition in his expository dictionary as being from blah, black, which is sluggish, stupid, or probably from blapto, to injure towards, okay? And the idea of femi, speech. So it is translated 13 times in the Revised Version, but railing is translated railing in Matthew, Mark, Ephesians, Colossians, Timothy, Jude. But it's the idea of the same word. The word blasphemy is practically confined to speech defamatory to the divine majesty. So that's how Vines defines that idea of blasphemy. So again, Strong's has evil speaking railings. Then let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this was a verse that Larry pointed out to me. 1 Timothy 1 verse 13. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul, speaking of himself, claiming that he was a blasphemer. And this is the idea of the adjective that's used there, the word, the adjective 989, which is speaking evil, slanderous, reproach, railing, abusive. Okay. So now I'm going to ask you the question, what is blasphemy?
Anything that speaks against or is evil, unkind.
Okay. Speaking evil against, railing against, that idea of speech against is the idea of that. What I was going through last week was the idea of a hardened heart, which I don't know, maybe we can make an application. We'll look at some scriptures a little bit later, but the idea of a consequence of that. Somebody that is a blasphemer, I think we could say, would probably be one that had a hardened heart. If we go to our book, our workbook, page 110 is where this chapter starts. And he goes through his introduction, and then he goes through what blasphemy is not. It's not. And he goes through some obvious things that it is not. And I didn't go through those, but he just points out different sins, specific sins, and says that those are not necessarily blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But then on page 111, he says, what is? Number one, it says this sin is discussed in three different passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is all the Lord has to say directly on the subject. And then number two, it says whatever it is, such a sin is very tragic and terrible. Then it goes down in through here, and then later in this section, he uses the verses that talk about the hardening of heart and that idea. And that's kind of, I took off from there. So as we study God's Word and looking at it, what is necessary that we do in studying the Word? Going back to Matthew and trying to figure out what Jesus is talking about in verse 31. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall not be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And this is something that I've repeated over and over and over again. It's just a common rule in studying the Bible and looking at passages. And I guess this is a situation when you go and take a verse and you pull it out and you go from that, that's where you can get into trouble. What is it that you need to do? Denise is shaking her head. What do you need to do?
You need to stay in context. Read before it and after it and stay
You need to stay in context. You've got to. And there's context in the paragraph that he's talking about. There's context that you can go into the chapter. There's context that would go into the book. And I think that's really important as we study Acts, that we look at the context of the book and looking at some of the passages and stuff we're looking at where it talks about conversions and individuals being converted. It's really important that you go into the context of the book to get the full meaning of all of those different thoughts and ideas. Okay. So if you would bear with me, I would like us to go back and look at the context in this, in Matthew, and see if we can come to a thought on what this idea of verse 31 is. I'd like to go back to verse 9, Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. It says, and departing from there, he went into the synagogue. This would be Jesus. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and they questioned him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him? Who would the they be?
Pharisees.
Go back a little bit farther into the context. Pharisees. Then he said to them, what man shall there be among you? You shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, he will not take hold of it and lift it out. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. So Christ just did what?
Miracle, good works on the Sabbath.
He did a miracle on the Sabbath in front of what? I'm sorry?
Pharisees.
In front of the Pharisees. Did a miracle on the Sabbath in front of the Pharisees after they had questioned him. Verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and consulted together against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed, and he healed all of them, and warned them not to make him known, and in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, and this goes into what Isaiah went, go down to verse 22. Then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb, and he healed him so that the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But then the Pharisees heard it. They said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, keep that verse 24, underline that, keep that in your mind. Verse 25, and knowing their thoughts, he said, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he plunders his house. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall not be forgiven, shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this age or in the age to come. Okay, 31, 32, put in context. What is Jesus talking about? Who is he making reference to? Who is he talking to? Who is he talking to? Directly. The Pharisees. The Pharisees. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather scatters. Making that idea of comparison of a house divided amongst itself is not going to stand. So blasphemy is what? Verse 31, we want to look at the blasphemy against the Spirit. That shall not be forgiven. What is it that the Pharisees have done?
Verse 24.
What's that?
Verse 24.
Verse 24. Then the Pharisees heard this. They said, this man cast out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Okay, so Jesus cast out demons, right? We agree on that? How does Jesus cast out demons? By the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Are they witnesses to this? Do they see it with their own eyes? Are they not in accusing Christ of doing his work by the power of the devil? Is this not saying that the blasphemy is against the Spirit of God? So I think that's a better answer than the way we went last week with the idea of the hardening of the heart. But what is the hardening of the heart? Which is what?
Now, Scripture strictly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared.
What was that? First?
1 Timothy 4:1-2.
Okay.
Where the conscience is seared is not iron. Pardon the heart. Is that the same thing?
Yeah. I don't know. I guess I was going to try to make or tie it in or the application so I wasn't totally off base. But the idea that somebody that has that within them to speak against the Holy Spirit and stuff, I don't know. Can we say that would be somebody that has that hardened heart? Could we say that the Pharisees had a hardened heart? I mean, a heart that was against those that were against. They obviously was opposed to Jesus. It says a couple times in this passage that we read that they were trying to figure out from the very get-go of how they could speak against Christ. How they could catch him in a falsehood or whatever. In verse 10 it says, in order that they might accuse him. So they were obviously seeking how they might be able to make it to say that his teachings were false, not ideal. Troy.
Paul said it best. When he was Saul, he had a hardened heart against Christians and against the God of Christians and against Christ himself. And until he had his change and the Lord spoke to him is when his heart changed. So before that, he had a hardened heart because that's what he was taught, and he killed Christians constantly because he believed that was the right thing to do because of his hardened heart.
Okay.
And because he also spoke against them. And then later on, he realized how wrong he was.
Right. Exactly. Okay. Anybody else?
Here's a question. On the, back to Matthew 12:32.
Yes.
If anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Is that not what Paul was doing against Jesus himself?
Right.
So that wasn't.
Yeah, in verses 31 and 32, it seems to be that a difference is made between blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and blasphemy generally. 31 says, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. And then 32, whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in an age to come. I mean, there seems to be a distinction there.
But we have three. We're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Three different. So Jesus is saying, you can talk against me, but don't you dare talk against the Holy Spirit.
That's what it appears to be saying. Any other thoughts? Can we make that distinction? I mean, Chris.
I wonder if it's for us today, I don't see a difference for as we look at this, because the words of the Son of Man are the same as the words of the Spirit. But for them at the time, Jesus was there in the flesh speaking with them, the Spirit was. I mean, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit. But for us today, I almost don't know. I don't see much of a distinction for us today because he's not here in the flesh. It's like the Spirit is not here. The Spirit was never there in the flesh. But I don't know. Just a thought.
Yeah. I
agree with Chris. Christ has left his message in the Bible. That's where we get our information. That's how we obtain our knowledge.
Is through what?
Is through the Bible.
Romans 10,
which is through God's word and through Jesus' word.
Which is, yeah, but how is it that we have that word, and how is it that we have that word? Yes, it's Christ's life and his words and all that kind of stuff.
God,
but
through Christ and through the Holy Spirit.
But the words we have are actually penned by men that were directed by the Holy Spirit. And then last week we looked at the idea of Acts 2:38, when somebody is baptized, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit?
Salvation in that context.
It would be salvation, which comes to us through a knowledge of God and of Christ and what it is that he was able to do, which we obtain by hearing the word, which comes from the scriptures, I don't know, which were laid in a foundation in the form that we have by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Yeah. So, I don't know. It almost seems that when somebody is so bold as to speak against the Holy Spirit, God sees that, Christ saw that as a point of, I guess what, no return? Where, you know, when you've gone that far, there isn't anything that you're going to be able to do to turn somebody back. I don't know. Because the idea, again, Paul said that he was a blasphemer, but obviously we know his life before, going through his conversion, and obviously his life after, and how productive it was, and then how much he bore for the Lord and the work that he did. So, anyway. So I wanted to go through that. I think that's a better explanation, and I apologize for, I think I followed the book too closely. We have to examine everything, and do our due diligence. So thank you, Larry. Any other thoughts, comments, Troy? Denise, that was.
I'm actually more confused. I was always taught the only unforgivable sin is the unrepented sin. And if I'm understanding you, what you're saying is there are words against the Holy Spirit, yet the Bible just said Paul was forgiven.
Right.
So you've lost me.
I think there's some fine lines in there. Because obviously any sin, Paul was a blasphemer against the Lord, against the Word, against what he was supposed to do. He was able to be forgiven. We don't know of any sin that you can't be forgiven of. I mean, all sins are forgiven. If you repent, change your way, pray to God, or baptized into the Lord, whatever. You know, if you take the steps that you need to take at a given time, yes, your sins can be forgiven. I don't know. When you look at this verse right here, Christ is saying, against the Holy Spirit, it's unforgiven. And again, can we actually put our finger on it to exactly what it is? I don't know. I mean, Chris's idea, you know, that could be right. So I'm not trying to confuse you. Does anybody have anything else to add, Larry? Do you got anything to add, John?
I guess I'm maybe just repeating what you just said, but in verse 31, in chapter 12 of Matthew, as you said, in Scripture it does say Paul does admit that he was a blasphemer. In the first part of 31, it says every sin, not just some sins, every sin and blasphemy, which Paul said he was a blasphemer,
right,
will be forgiven. Then the next statement is, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not. Then the next one, 32, says the same thing again. He who speaks a word against the Son of Man, which is Jesus, will be forgiven. Then the next part says, but against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So it says it both right there. So there's no really confusion about the difference between what Paul did. Paul was a blasphemer. It just says that any sin can be forgiven.
So, yeah, I guess we kind of have to leave it at that. Yeah. All right. Okay. In John chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Verse 13, if anyone among you suffers, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praises. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over. I'm in the wrong book. That's James. I'm sorry. First John. Sorry. First John. 5. First John 5:16. If anyone sees a brother committing a sin that not leading to death, he shall ask, and God shall give him life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should make requests for this. If anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God shall for him give life to those who commit sins not leading to death. If there is a sin leading to death, do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. If we go over to 1 John chapter 1:9, again, kind of the opposite of that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. What?
All.
Thank you. All unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. So, same book. Take it in the context of the book. John says, what sins are forgiven? What sins are forgiven?
When those confessed to God.
Okay, those that are confessed before God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. What else is necessary for us to have a sin cleansed from us? Let me rephrase that. This is assuming one is a child of God, has been baptized into the body, therefore we no longer sin? Okay, no. We still sin. We still fall short. If we fall short from sin, we need to do what? Confess our sins to him. He will forgive us of our unrighteousness. But we also need to
repent.
Repent is?
About face.
It's a change of mind, change of heart. Acts chapter 8, verse 22, 3, 4. Talk about Simon. Repent of your wickedness and pray to God. So as we commit sins, we need to confess, repent of, and pray to God for forgiveness of. John chapter 5, verse 16, there is a sin leading to death. What sin is that? Denise? Okay, unrepented one. One not confessed. Okay. Or, John? Or,
blasphemy against the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. I don't know. Is that what John's referring to? Could it be? I don't know. Any thoughts? Sinning willfully, there is no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, starting in 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment in the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified and has consulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall in the hand of the living God. So again, verse 26, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What is our sacrifice? What was the sacrifice for sins? Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for sins. How do we come in contact? How do we take advantage of that sacrifice? The first way we take advantage of that sacrifice is by
hearing.
What's that?
Hearing.
Oh, you're back farther than I want to go.
Believe and be baptized.
Believe and be baptized. When one is baptized, we are baptized into
Christ.
We are
buried.
The old man is buried. What do you do with the body when it's dead? You bury it. And then we rise a new creature, a new person, a new soul, ready to serve God. Where do we hit the blood? As through that baptism. As Christ was buried, so we are buried, buried into the blood of Christ. Okay. Two, what's the second way that we are able to take advantage of the sacrifice that was made for us?
Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper. Well, I wasn't going there, but yes, that is a memorial to us, a reminder to us how frequently?
Every first day of the week.
Every first day of the week. Do we need that? Do we need that? Okay, we need that. So that's one and a half. What's the second way we take advantage of Christ's blood? Which Christ's blood is shed for us so that we have forgiveness of our sins. So what is the second way we can take advantage of that? Denise?
Diana said it was prayer.
Through prayer for our sins that we confess as we repent of those that we've done. And which ones can we repent of?
All.
Which ones?
All.
All sins. All sins are, we can repent of all sins.
Right?
Yes. John?
I got a question, and I don't know if anyone has the answer for it or not. This scripture has been something I've always looked into, and I've heard so many different people and what they say it really means. But just reading it right now, I'm just wondering, it says if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge, that means if I'm not a Christian and I hear the good news and I reject it, that would be, you know, me willfully living in sin. Is that what that's talking about? Or is that talking about someone that's already received and been baptized and everything, and that's talking about that?
Say that again. I think you said, I thought you said the same thing twice.
Is this speaking of someone that rejected Christ, or is it someone that's already accepted Christ?
This one here, let's put it in context. What's the context? Put it in the big context.
It's to the Hebrews.
It's to Christians. Larry.
And then verse 29 also says, by which he was sanctified. So this, he's talking about someone who has been sanctified.
Had been sanctified already.
Has been sanctified.
Right. Yeah. So that would, I kind of would get the idea that this would be to Christians.
This kind of makes you wonder, what's that mean on the next, after the comma, there is no longer makes a sacrifice for sin, but judgment.
For the individual.
If they don't ask for forgiveness again, or repent from what they've done.
Right, right.
So back to what everyone else has been saying, that sin that doesn't get forgiven is when you don't ask for forgiveness.
So how can, I'm gonna say that for later. Okay, Denise.
Well, it's in, to me, it's talking to the Christian, because we have a sacrifice for our sins with Christ. So if we willfully sin, which is not the sin that we commit and then stop doing, it's the sin we commit and continue to practice sin. That's willfully sinning, is when we don't turn from those sins.
Right.
So if we sin willfully, then we no longer have sacrifice.
Okay. It's kind of interesting to note in Matthew chapter 12 and 32, when he repeats that sins against the Son of Man and sin against the Holy Spirit, I shall not be forgiven him. That last part of 32, it says in this age or in the age to come. So that is indicating two ages. What would the two ages be? That's in Matthew chapter 12, 32. This age and the age to come. What would the two ages be?
At that time, in the future.
Okay. That time in the future. Okay, let's specify those times. This time in the future. What is this time? What is that time?
The Jewish age.
The Jewish age. And the future is?
The age beginning in Acts 2 with...
Right, when Christ died and the church was established. So it sounds like that is referring to those people that specifically in that Jewish age, and then moving ahead to those in the time of Christ, or in the age of the church, which would go back to that idea that is that sin still, you know, sin against the Holy Spirit, is that still, Larry?
Well, I mean, one of the things that's still going on from Acts 2 for a while is miracles and signs and wonders.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, some of the same actors that were back there in Jesus' day, the same kind of people, I mean, may not be some of the exact same individuals, but they are like Annas and Caiaphas in Acts chapter 4. They see a miracle. They know it's a notable miracle. They say we cannot, they even admit they can't deny it, but so that the message spreads no further. You know, we're not their judge, but boy, that sure sounds a lot close like what was going on with in Jesus' day with their assessment of this mighty son.
Anything else? Okay. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Study these words daily to see whether these things are so. Okay? All right. Thank you.